is a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. Today we're continuing in our series called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. We'll be looking at the church at Smyrna on our text is Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11.
Chapter 2, we started a series a couple weeks back called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going through at least the first three chapters and then the last couple of chapters of the book of Revelation. And the first three chapters of Revelation address real churches that were in Asia they're also representative of the church all time. And so we have tried to take the historical look at, you know, what Jesus is saying to each of the churches and each of the places that he is focusing on, but then also to look and see, Lord, what is there in this that you can address towards us as a church here in Reno, Nevada, and as a person who is a part of the family of Jesus Christ. There's a blessing on whoever reads the book of Revelation out loud, whoever hears the words of the prophecy, and then also whoever keeps it or puts it into practice. And so, can we go ahead and go to the next slide there? Yes. The whole of Revelation, the four visions that make up the 22 chapters, basically come to the Apostle John while he's on the Isle of Patmos. Greece looks like a beautiful place to visit. It was not such a great place to visit in John's day because the only way you went there is if you were on a one-way ticket to a prison. And so they kept political prisoners here, and John basically had been sent to Patmos because of his refusal to declare that Caesar is Lord. He had this thing that he believed more important that he was willing to even die for, and that is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so when those two things were confronted, the Emperor Domitian tried to have him killed. However, John just would not die. And so they threw him out of windows. They tried to have him boiled in oil. And each of the times, like, stuff's just not working. He's not dying. I mean, he's, you know, getting messed up quite a bit. And near the end of his days, had to be carried around, according to the early church tradition, because his legs had been so thrashed. But he's also known, and one of my favorite things, I've mentioned it before, I'll mention it again. He was known as a person of prayer, so much so that he developed these calluses on his knees, and his disciples called him Old Camel Knees because of, in an affectionate way. I don't know any way, I guess there's creams for that now that could take away the calluses, but he was just a man who was, while Jesus was on earth, was called the beloved disciple. He was the only disciple of all of Jesus's that was not martyred or did not die for their faith. And this is probably the main reason he was kept around, in order to relay this is what's going to happen. Some of it already has happened, some of it is happening, and some of it's going to. Our purpose in studying Revelation is not to try and determine when Jesus is coming back, because I read it in the book that Jesus himself said, no one knows the day or the time, not even him, only the Father in heaven. And when Jesus returns, letters that John writes that Jesus dictates to him. First off, each of these letters comes with a general greeting or a framework, and the greeting with a characteristic of Christ is emphasized, and then Jesus addresses the status of the church, and he'll say something if there's something that needs to be encouraged. It's like, I've recognized this in you, this is very good, and with some of the churches, he'll say, but you also have this area that needs to be corrected, needs to be changed, and then he'll throw out here's a challenge that I want you to do to correct the area that's not going so well. And then he says, the consequences of your not doing that kind of lays it out there just so everybody's clear that if you don't change, this is what happens. You know, the church at Ephesus that we studied last week, the church that had lost their first love, Jesus says, if you don't start loving in the way you did at first, both him and other people, he says, I'm going to take away the church. I'm just going to wipe it out, because a church without love is not a church. So let's hear that. So today, with the church at Smyrna, what we're going to see is there is no negative thing that's mentioned. So there is no challenge to inaction. But the topic that he's addressing them on is not necessarily one of those ones that people say, wow, this is so exciting. Because really what's going on at Smyrna is he says, you guys are doing good. You're being persecuted. And the end of the persecution is going to be you're going to die. Woohoo! So what about the deliverance where Jesus comes in and rescues? Well, let's read this and see, you know what? The life that he promises, that he's called us to, is one where we are called to be his witnesses throughout Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. That'd be like saying throughout Reno, throughout the greater Nevada, into the western United States, and then to the rest of the world. Everywhere we go, we're called to be his witnesses. If you look in Greek at the word witness, it's interchangeable with the word martyr. But you know what a martyr is? A martyr is someone who is killed because of their faith. Not because of stupidity, not because they've done something dumb, but they're killed because of their belief in someone else. The Apostle Peter was probably one of the most well-known martyrs out of the 12 who, out of the 11 who were killed. And he was arrested around the time near the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem in around 70 AD. And Peter was thrown into the darkest prison. And that was, they had a regular prison, then they had an inner prison, and then they had the hole. And they would throw the worst prisoners, the biggest political prisoners, if they wanted to suffer immediately before they died, especially bad, and they'd throw them into this hole, and they're not supposed to live. Problem is, the 16 soldiers that are assigned to Peter all became Christians. And so they rotated a bunch of them out, threw them in prison, brought in more soldiers. They became Christians. And Peter wouldn't die. So he's living in a deep, dark hole, covered in his own filth, only able to eat whatever the guards would bring to him. They pull him out. He's still not dead. So they said, well, we will kill you until you are dead. And they take him and they say, we want you to suffer. We want people to know that you're suffering. So they take him outside the city and they're going to crucify him. If you remember in John chapter 20 and 21, Jesus told Peter, one day people are going to take you where you don't want to go, and they're going to stretch your arms out just like they did me. And he gets ready, they're getting ready to nail him to the cross, and he said, well, guys, this is how my Savior died. I'm not worthy to be crucified like that. And so they flipped him upside down, nailed his feet, nailed his hands, hung him on the cross, and there he hung until he died. Each of the 11 disciples that were martyred has a story that goes something like this. Another one, Peter's brother, Andrew. Anybody ever heard of the St. Andrew's cross? It's not because it was a cool tattoo design he had put together. The St. Andrew's cross is an X. He also did not want to be crucified as Christ was. So they crucified him with his legs spread, his arms out, with an X. There's another disciple whose name was Nathaniel, also sometimes referred to as Bartholomew. And according to church tradition, he was taking the message of the gospel into India. And you were seeing many signs and wonders being worked, and many people coming to Christ. And there arose a great opposition. And Nathanael was arrested. And according to early church tradition, he was flayed. It's where they killed him by removing strips of his skin until he died from it. The one thing that all three of these guys had to do to avoid death, one thing, is say, I deny Christ as Lord. They would have been free. And yet they were willing to die for this. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. You will bear witness of me. When you're standing in the courts, when you're standing in before judges, when they're calling you to account in the Colosseum, you will bear witness of me. And some stories we have, people are delivered miraculously. Other stories, they die. And he says, that's what bearing witness looks like. Sometimes you live, sometimes you die, but for the glory of God, we will do everything. Let's open up to Revelation chapter 2. Jesus tells John, "To the angel of the church at Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich, and the slander of those who say that they're Jews and are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have trouble. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." It's kind of ironic that Jesus notes how poor in possessions the church at Smyrna was, because Smyrna was a very incredibly wealthy city. It was known for its paved streets. It had a really well-developed gymnasium. It had a great library, and was also known for as being the birthplace of Homer. Anybody know Homer? He wrote the Odyssey. He wrote the Iliad, if he actually existed. People believe he existed. They think he probably came from Smyrna. There was a very significant Jewish presence within the city of Smyrna. And this would be the same kind of presence of people who were persecuting the Apostle Paul. You may remember, if you read as we went through the book of Acts, that everywhere Paul went, he would go to the synagogue and he would preach the gospel. And he would explain, "Hey guys, guess what? The promise of our salvation has come in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One." And so some people would come to know Christ as their Savior. Others of the Jews would say, "You're speaking heresy and blasphemy," and they would chase him out of town. Sometimes they'd kill him, and Jesus would raise him back from the dead. Happened at least one time, could have been more. But there's other times where he's like the Energizer Bunny, because he spends a night and a day on the open ocean and does not die. He gets beat with sticks, receiving the full penalty 5 different times, 39 lashes, doesn't die. He gets stoned with rocks, doesn't die, or dies and comes back to life. And he's like, until God's done with me, I'm indestructible. And he was also one of those guys who around 64, 65 AD, the Apostle Paul was martyred. He'd been thrown in prison, and he was supposed to be bearing witness to God in front of Roman, in front of the Caesar. And he does this, but then when Nero sets the city of Rome on fire, he blames it on the Christians. The Apostle Paul is taken outside this city and he's beheaded. Most likely this would have happened right after 2 Timothy was written. And so when it comes to the kind of persecution, sometimes the people who are doing the persecution, who are doing the persecuting, is the church themselves. And that's exactly what's going on in Smyrna. There's a couple things that are happening. He says, first of all, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Jesus has already been the forerunner. He's the one who went into martyrdom first. He's the one who has paved the way. When Jesus died on the cross, he had been basically ambushed in the Garden of Gethsemane on a Thursday night. Everybody else is out getting ready to prepare for the Sabbath, ready to prepare for this particular Passover meal that's coming. Jesus is in the middle of the garden, in the middle of the night. The Roman soldiers show up because he had a disciple that betrayed him. They take Jesus captive, and by 9 a.m. the next morning, he's on a cross. So the vast majority of people in Jerusalem go to sleep not knowing what's happened to Jesus, and they wake up and there he is on the cross. It was a plot carried out by Romans, carried out with the intelligence gained by the religious leaders to have Jesus killed. And he went through with it because it was God's plan. But 3 days later, the one who was dead came to life. And so that's something that it's incredibly good to know, because he's talking to this church at Smyrna and says, guess what? Stuff's going to get bad. And it's going to keep getting bad. And he calls them to persevere. He calls them to patient endurance. He calls them to hold on and not give up. One of the first martyrs that's recorded outside of the scripture that we hear about according to church tradition was, there was a guy whose name was the Apostle John, and he had a disciple whose name was Polycarp. And Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna. He was the guy who oversaw the church here. And there was a great deal of persecution from the Jewish synagogue, and also there's a great deal of persecution from the Roman Empire and the Roman presence in that particular area. At one particular time, Polycarp was taken captive, and the Roman in the area were attempting to put to death what they called a politically dangerous anti-emperor cult, an illegal religion of annoyance and violence. And so as a representative in the area, if they could get Polycarp to recant, turns back on his faith, then they could possibly start seeing an end come to Christianity. So Polycarp, at age 86, is brought before brought before the local proconsul and is told, if you will just simply say, Caesar is Lord, burn a little incense to this miniature Caesar, then you'll be saved. If you don't, we'll kill you. Caesar is Lord or Jesus is Lord? What he said is recorded here. He says, for 86 years I have served Christ, and he's never done me wrong. So how can I blaspheme the one who saved me? He was burned alive. That's first recorded. This is Smyrna. This is where this letter that is being written by John, John's disciple, Polycarp. Thinking, if we can't get them to recant, maybe we can get them, we can exterminate them. The problem is, the more Christians are persecuted, the church grows. In China, it is illegal to be a Christian. We have to register to be a Christian. So most of the churches are illegal underground churches. You don't want to register with the government if they, you know that what they do is take Christians, throw them in prison for a time, and then have them secretly killed. I told the story about my friend Jerome. He's a Frenchman who is married to a Chinese woman, and his father-in-law works in an import-export business. And Jerome went to school to learn how to speak Chinese, wants to be able to be fluent in Mandarin, but he's also relocated from France into a place near Hong Kong. And his purpose there is to lead as many people to know Jesus and to make disciples of Jesus until he's killed. And he says, I know I'll be killed because when they discover people who do what I do, that's how it works. And he starts listing names of people, his people in his cohort who he has worked with. Yeah, I worked with so-and-so, I worked with this guy, I worked with them. Once they're discovered as disciples, they're killed. There's no trial, there's no prison time, they're dead. And so in the time when we were having this conversation, a couple of people asked, well, why do you do this? He said, what else is there in life but to live for Christ? What else is there than to walk the path that he's put in front of you? He says, I don't love my life so much that I'm not willing to have it poured out. And he quoted the scripture. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow after me, first step, deny or lay aside your own plan for your life, your selfish ambition. Step two, take up your cross every day and follow. Whoever wants to keep their life is going to lose it, but whoever loses their life for Christ's sake will find it. And we're just kind of sitting there, and as he's talking, the presence of the Lord has become so strong in the room. And in the book of Acts, it talks while Stephen was being stoned, while Stephen's being killed by the synagogue, Jewish synagogue leaders, it says his face became like the face of an angel and it was shining. And I'm sitting there, we're sitting in this room, all of a sudden looking over at Jerome. But Joni is my witness. His face is just, it's like the face of an angel. And I knew that he knew the kind of life and death he was going to live, and it was to the glory of God. And it was not a suicide mission. He's not going into, you know, just because he has nothing else to live for, but it's like, Jesus called me to come and die. And then to try and reconcile that with the message of good news, and we say, hey, become a Christian, because this is the message to all of us. Come and die. That doesn't go so good on a bumper sticker, does it? Yeah. We say salvation is free. Anyone who wants to believe, it's like it's not free. You don't have to pay for it, but you got to pay for it. It's your life that we lay down. And this is not to, you know, hopefully, well, I'm in the wrong place, you know, some sort of suicide, violent cult. No. This is where Jesus says, come after me. Deny your own plan, and I'll give you a plan that's going to be great. I don't believe all of us are going to be called to give the ultimate sacrifice of losing our life. But I can tell you this, every single one of us is called to pour out our life every day for him. Maybe it's not going to be the full deal where I'm dead. But Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said, guess what? I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer me. It's not my life to live, but Christ who lives in me. And I'm living every day for the one who loves me and who gave himself for me. And when we examine our own life and we look at this and think, what does this look like for us living this out where we are? It's basically being able to say, Jesus, I belong to you. My life belongs to you. Anything you've got for me, I'm willing to embrace it. I want to go where you want me to go. I want to be what you want me to be. Because we're not just living for this little slash of time here, me, born 1969. I don't know when my dirt nap will be, but it's out here. It's in the future at some point. Dirt nap is a nice way of saying when I shall no longer be breathing air, and not because I'm holding my breath, but I'll be dead. I know I will die. Jesus promised it. At some point in this time, whether I just hit 43, woo, and if I live another 40 to 50 years, God willing, people in my family have good genes, yes, I'll die. And then what? Then there's eternity. How long is eternity? It's longer than a Ken Burns documentary. It's more enjoyable than anything else that could be, because we're going to be in the presence of God. And so Jesus calls us, as he did the church at Smyrna, to live fully grounded in the world where we are with values that will last forever. So when we're looking at Smyrna, we can see that there's a people who Jesus knows the trouble that they're going through. He knows the difficulties that they're experiencing. And he says something that is incredibly encouraging to me. Don't be afraid what you're about to suffer. Don't be afraid what's going to come. All the promises of God up until this point come rushing to my head as I hear when he says, don't be afraid what you're about to suffer. We can think, well, I don't mind suffering for Jesus. It's just the pain that goes along with it that I'm not really looking forward to. Yeah, I'm picking up. I don't want that either. But at the same time, he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never abandon you. I will never turn my back on you. I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. What is one of the main things the Holy Spirit came to bring us? Power to be witnesses and boldness to declare the message of Christ. He says, if you're going to be my witness, it's in your life and it's in your death. Everything we do in word and in action is a testimony that says to the rest of the world around us, this is who Jesus is. Some of those chapters that I've written with my life, I'm not exactly sure that they point to him in the way that I would wish that they did. Anybody with me on that? So therefore, as long as I have breath in this body, I want to aim myself to bring glory to God no matter what. Hebrews chapter 11 is kind of known as the Hall of Fame. With the understanding of witnesses being potential as martyrs, one of the things that we see, if you flip over to, you can go ahead, flip over to Hebrews chapter 11. He's talking about people who have lived the life of faith before us. He said, what more shall I say? This is verse 32 of chapter 11. Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness and became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And fast going forward into chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Every single day, my prayer is, Lord, fill me with your spirit that I can live a life that brings glory to you. Because I don't know what every day holds. I don't know how this day today ends. If it goes according to my plan, I'm going to be writing a paper for one of the classes I'm in. It's for my master's program. If Jesus wants to come back before I write that paper, I'm good with that. It's due today. And I'm thinking, okay, I don't know what happens. I don't know what happens on the way home, and I'm not afraid of that. But I want everything I do to bring glory to God. Because if there ever comes a time where following after Jesus becomes something where you can be imprisoned or people can put your life on the line, I mean, it's happening all over the rest of the world. In America, not so much. Not that we hear about. But if it ever comes to that particular spot, how do we know how we will respond? It's really no different. If I'm confronted today with the opportunity to live for Christ, being confronted with the opportunity to die for Christ is an easy answer. Understand what I'm saying? It's a declaration that we make on the front end to say, Jesus, you're my Lord and my Savior. There's nothing else for me. Guy's holding a machete in your face. Guy's holding a gun in your face. What do you do? I'm all in. We're all in. Think, well, if you never go up, if death is on the line, how are we supposed to do this? Same way we pray every day, say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, give me strength. If you would like, it could sound almost a little bit, I can't believe you just said that. No way would I ever want to read that book. Anybody ever read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs? You want your faith encouraged? You want to know the kind of God we serve? Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It is a collection from church history and beyond of people who have been killed for their faith. And the stories that they tell, the stories that are recorded in their last moments before they die, to know every single one of the people who is coming to the end of their life has a tangible knowledge of the presence of Jesus Christ with them, giving them the strength to make it through whatever's in front of them. One of my favorite stories is about a couple who are taken into the Colosseum to be killed. I don't know if you know this, but the Roman Colosseum was built from the remains of the Temple of Jerusalem that was destroyed in 70 AD. Do you guys know that? Joni and I were in Rome. We had the great benefit to go to the Colosseum and to look at it. And I was just struck looking at this plate that kind of says this is the main facts about the temple. This Colosseum was built from the remains, largely from the temple of the Most High God in Jerusalem. That blew me away. Because the Colosseum was a place for entertainment, for gladiators, and for killing opponents of the state. And these two particular guys are being tried for their faith. They've been sentenced to death. These two particular guys are sentenced to be sewn inside the body of a sheep. And they're placed inside the Colosseum, and lions are released, and wild animals are released to kill them and to eat them for the sport of everyone observing. And the story goes that one of the guys, as he's walking out, cries out to the Lord and says, God, let me die well. Let me not bring dishonor to your name. And the words of Job, that God spoke to Job, came to him in the form of a prophecy from the other guy. God says this to Job, and this guy said it to his friend. He said, be a man. Prove that there's a God in heaven. We live for him. Now we die. To be dead is to be in the presence of our God. And they went out boldly and died. Hearing something like that, where a person can be at their very last moment and recognize Jesus did this for us. He endured shame. He endured torture. That we would have life. He became sin. The one who had never sinned carries our sin, carries our sickness, is tortured and killed in the worst way that could happen. And the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says, everything I've ever done, everything that was great, everything that could make me, proud of myself, I lay that all aside, I cast it aside, because the only thing, one matters. I want to know Christ in his death and in his resurrection, that I can attain the eternal life, I can attain relationship with him in heaven. And so he says, I'm going to press on to reach that final goal. Think, well, we may not be called to give our life today, but we are called to dedicate ourselves 100% to the cause of the Christ, because persecution is coming. It's already here all over the place. And for us to live for him, I don't want to wait until it becomes illegal to declare the message of the gospel, but to actually decide that I believe it and to embrace it. I want to see as many people in Reno and Sparks in this area come to know Jesus because of our lives, because of the way we love and the way we care and the transforming power of God. and a people who are afraid of what others are going to think, people who love their own life, God can't and won't work through them. Because when we're concerned about this scratch of 80 years of time, maybe if we have that allotted to us, then we are about eternity and others' eternity. The promise to Smyrna is a promise to us. Don't fear what you're about to suffer. Be faithful even unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Be faithful every day. What's it mean to be faithful? It means to do what Jesus would be doing if he was here on earth. Be faithful at what's in front of you. This isn't a call to run down to the university and declare, God's called me to die for him today, or to go jump into traffic and, you know, give our life in a silly way. It's a faithfulness is the stepping forward into whatever you got for me today, so be it. Wherever you would have me go, I will go. Whatever you have me say, I will say. Whatever you have me do, I will do. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you that no matter what, even the thing that is supposedly the worst thing we can experience on this earth, death, this inevitable thing that's in front of us, I thank you that in you there is no sting. I thank you that in you death and the grave have no power over us, and that to be absent from this body is to be present with you. And I pray today that you would empower us with your Holy Spirit, strengthen us to live well for you, to be faithful and to endure, to stand firm, to stand strong, to not have to feel afraid or embarrassed of our convictions, to not be embarrassed of you, but to remember that you laid down your life willingly that we could have life with you. I ask you to do a transforming work in our hearts, Lord God, where we have not been fully committed or fully, we're not all in. And I would ask that you would graciously draw us to yourself. Remind us of our great need for you. Remind us of that hope, the hope of glory, Christ in us, that you call each and every one of us to. Praise your name, Lord God. I just want to give you an opportunity. You can look up. I want to give you an opportunity if you have never started a relationship with Jesus before and you would like to do that. The Bible tells us that if we turn from our sin and we turn to God, through Jesus Christ, our sins will be forgiven, and he will fill us with the Holy Spirit, and we can live a life following after him. It's a daily life. And if that's something you would like to say for the first time, I want to start with Jesus today. I just would invite you to lift up your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to agree with you that you want to enter into life with Jesus. If that's you, wave, because I don't want to miss you. Anybody else besides me challenged hearing stories about people living and dying for Jesus? There's a sense of reverence, not about, wow, those people are great. Because the thing about them, in Hebrews 11, a lot of them, we don't even know what their names were. Because it wasn't done. They were so brave. You know, we hear stories about William Wallace and his, in watching Braveheart and how he's killed at the end. And he was such a brave man. And possibly he was. But the stories of people dying for Jesus aren't about the people. They're about the one that they're dying for. What a great God this is, who paved the way to go first, that they would be willing, upon pain of death, to say, I'd rather die than give this up. I want that kind of a relationship with Jesus. I don't want to sell him out for anything. I don't want to bring him dishonor by the way that I act, by the way that I talk, by the things that I do. I want to live well for him. I want people to know that there's a God in heaven who loves them because of their interactions with me. And that's what every single one of us is called to do and be. Right on? Let's go live for Jesus. He calls us to come and die. But it's dying to ourself and living for him. Can we do that? Give it a run, you and me? Yeah. Right on.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.